one of the most frequently used songs at Christmas, and I wonder how many of you noticed that first line. Sometimes repetition just makes us not able to hear. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Today we begin a three-part series. Today will be Emmanuel. Next Sunday, if we're still here, will be the Great Light. And on Christmas week, the grand finale, are you ready for this? The dragon and the birthday. The dragon and the birthday. Don't miss that one. Don't miss any of them. So I begin today with the word itself, Emmanuel. Do you know what it means? It was on the screen. You will never understand Christmas until you understand this word, Emmanuel. The revelation of the Emmanuel begins with a Jewish king named Ahaz. Ahaz was king of Judah, and you have to understand this or you'll miss the story. By the time Ahaz comes to power, Israel has been divided into two kingdoms. There's the northern kingdom of Israel, that's 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom of Judah, which is two tribes. Judah is where Jerusalem's at, and Judah is where King Ahaz is at. It's about 750 years before Christ, and the prophet in that day, his name is Isaiah. The nation of Israel is split into two nations. There's the north and there's the south. Isaiah prophesies more about the coming of Jesus than any other Old Testament prophet. If you want to truly understand Christmas, you must start with this word, Emmanuel. Where did it come from? Who said it? King Ahaz was king in Jerusalem in the southern kingdom of Judah, but there was a rebellion to the north. So here you've got Jerusalem in the south, and you would think that their brothers in the north would be friendly, but they're not. They're at war with each other. And listen, here comes the modern day application. Israel to the north had allied itself with Syria, Damascus. And now, anybody see the news this past week? There's a major uprising in Syria and in Damascus, and as of last night, Damascus has fallen. It has fallen into new government. It's not fallen like exploded, but it's fallen. The entire nation of Syria has now a new leader. Assad has fled the country, gone to Russia, it looks like. So the story of Emmanuel begins with a rebellion that finds itself in Syria. What a coincidence. I think the Lord just loves giving me new material on Saturday for a Sunday sermon. And by the way, just a sideline, go read Isaiah 17, verse 1 sometime. It's a prophecy of the same prophet Isaiah that says that one day Damascus will cease to exist. It will be totally destroyed, probably in a war, an end times war. So back to the story. The king of Israel in Samaria, that's the northern kingdom, and the king of Syria in Damascus have joined forces and were making plans to make war against Jerusalem, Judah in the south. That's how this story begins. You with me? And by the way, today Iran and Russia both currently have military operations inside Damascus, and both of them, as of yesterday, are running for their lives. Something's happening in the world, and it's happening fast. And it's connected to the day's story. Listen, as the story of Emmanuel begins, Syria and Israel to the north are coming to invade Jerusalem. That's how the story starts. When King Ahaz in Jerusalem heard of the coming Jerusalem invasion from the north, he went into a panic. Isaiah 7, verse 2. The news had come to the royal court of Judah. Syria, that's Damascus, is allied with Israel, the northern kingdom, against us. So the hearts of the king, King Ahaz, and his people trembled with fear like trees shaking in a storm. What? They're about to be invaded by a force that's so much greater than them. God knows the future. God's going to use this scene to reveal something, something that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. He knows what's happening in Damascus in that day, and he knows what's happening in Damascus today. God summons the prophet Isaiah, and he tells him to deliver a comforting message to Jerusalem's King Ahaz. What's all this got to do with Christmas? Everything. And let me say, whether you have eyes to see it or ears to hear it today, I don't know. But you are the generation that is watching biblical prophecy being fulfilled. It's happening in our day. The words are coming alive. Isaiah 7, verse 4. Listen carefully. This is Isaiah. God has got a word from Isaiah. Isaiah's got a word from God. I said it backwards. Tell him to stop worrying. Tell him he doesn't need to fear the fierce anger of those two burned out embers, King Rezin of Syria and Pekah, son of Remaliah. Yes, the kings of Syria and Israel are plotting against Jerusalem. Yes, it's true. God's telling Isaiah, it's true. They're planning war against Jerusalem. We will attack Judah and capture Jerusalem for ourselves. And then we will install the son of Tabeel as Judah's king. So they've already got this big plan. And God knows it, and he tells Isaiah, and Isaiah tells King Ahaz. Verse 7, listen, I get tingles when I read verse 7. But this is what the sovereign Lord says. This invasion will never happen. It will never take place. Now, if you're the king of Judah, and Isaiah gives you this message from God, what would you do? Would you get comfort? God says he's going to stop it. He's going to stop the war. Maybe the bigger question is, what is God going to do? God then sends Isaiah back to King Ahaz with the most unusual request. And it's totally unusual even for me today reading history. What does this 750-year before Christ story have to do with Christmas? Everything. Emmanuel. I'm telling you the origin of the word itself. I want to tell you today and in this series, this and the next 2 weeks, I want to tell you what you don't know about Christmas. That's my goal. God asked King Ahaz to do what you would think you should never, ever do. Verse 10. Later, the Lord sent this message to King Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign. Are you with me? There's an impending invasion of Jerusalem. God says it'll never happen. And King Ahaz now gets this word. Ask the Lord your God for a sign of confirmation that the war, that God's going to intervene in the war, it'll never happen. Make it as difficult as you want, King Ahaz. Listen carefully. King Ahaz, this is coming from God through Isaiah. Make your sign, whatever sign you want to ask for, make it as high as heaven or as deep as the place of the dead. Doesn't matter. God can handle it. Ask God for a confirming sign of his presence to save Jerusalem from these invading kings from Syria and Israel to the north. A confirming sign of what? That the invasion will never happen, that God will fight for Jerusalem himself. Ask for a sign. Go ahead. Go ahead, King Ahaz. Ask for a sign. Now, make it as difficult as you want. And here's, let me give you some context. Just a few years later, the Bible records something similar happening to King Hezekiah. And he, through Isaiah, again, the same prophet, he gets a choice. And God gives him a choice. You can have the sun go backwards 10 steps, or you can have the sun go forward 10 steps. You pick, and I'll do it. That's a pretty big sun. As high as the heavens or as deep as hell itself. Go ahead and ask for a sign. Now, let me ask you a question. You're King Ahaz. What would you do? Would you ask for a sign? Do you think God knows that this will terrify King Ahaz? And what does this have to do with Christmas today? Everything. Emmanuel. Do you want to go deep? Church, I don't want to just stay up on the surface. I want to go deep in this search for the secrets of the kingdom of God. God wants us to search for him, to dig deeper, to find treasures. One of my favorite verses about this topic is Deuteronomy 29:29. Some of you probably memorized it. It says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of his law." There are secret things that we will never know, we'll never understand. But the things revealed belong to me and my children and my legacy, because I have encountered his truth. I want to go deep. So today I want to go deep, because to know the word is to know and experience God. Here comes verse 12, back to King Ahaz. But the king refused. What? Ask for a sign. Ask me for a sign. But the king refused. No, he said, "I will not test the Lord like that." Do you think God saw that coming? The scriptures do say, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." It does say that. Jesus actually says that to Satan. But here it comes. Then God said, "I will give you a sign." Okay, you don't want to ask for a sign? I'll give you one myself. God will use this event to reveal something that will not only confirm his presence and protection over Jerusalem then, but reveal the salvation of the entire world was coming. Two things. Are you ready for this? What does this have to do with Christmas? This is Christmas. And it begins with Assyrian rebellion. Anybody listening? And it begins, I'm not making this up, with a Syrian rebellion to invade Jerusalem. Verse 13. Then Isaiah said, "Listen," he's talking to King Ahaz, king of Judah in Jerusalem. "Listen well, you royal family of David. Isn't it enough to exhaust human patience? Must you exhaust the patience of my God as well? All right then, all right. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Look. The virgin will conceive a child, and she will give birth to a son, and will call him," what's the word? Say it out loud. Emmanuel. Which means God is with us. Do you understand the significance of what just happened? What God just said to King Ahaz through the prophet Isaiah, listen, 750 years before Jesus is born in Bethlehem. God will announce a sign. God, Ahaz didn't want to do it. God knew he wouldn't do it. And it gave God an opportunity to announce it. A virgin will conceive a child. Is this high enough for you? Would you believe this sign if a virgin conceived a child? This virgin will not just conceive a child, but he's specific. Don't read over it. He'll be a male child a boy, a son. A son. Did I mention she's a virgin? How can this be? But not just any male child. Are you ready? He will be called Emmanuel. And so the definition of the word doesn't get mixed up. He defines it in the prophecy. God is with us. Emmanuel. This is 750 years before the first Christmas. And God is announcing a sign that is higher than the heavens and more powerful than hell itself. King Ahaz, do you want proof that God is going to protect Jerusalem from enemy invaders? King Ahaz, do you want proof that God is more powerful than the king of Damascus? I'll give you a sign. Why is God so passionate to protect Jerusalem anyway? Do you see the origin of this? You can read this and miss the origin. There was an impending invasion of Jerusalem, and God says, I will intervene. But you have to ask the question, why? Why is God so passionate to protect Jerusalem anyway? Do you know the answer? Do you think the answer had an expiration date? Jerusalem is the place of his name and his throne forever. Anybody listening? So if you want to know why God is intervening with this sign to King Ahaz, God has placed his name in Jerusalem. God announced to King Solomon, so let's back up. Let's back up from King Ahaz, 250 years back to King Solomon. And God announced to King Solomon that Jerusalem would forever be the city that honors his name. God put his name there. I guess he could have put it anywhere on the planet. But he put it in Jerusalem. 1 Kings 9, verse 1. Let me read it to you. And by the way, this is 1,000 years before Christ, 250 years before King Ahaz. So Solomon finished building the temple of the Lord. Where are they? They're in Jerusalem. As well as the royal palace, and he completed everything he had planned to do. And then the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time, as he had done before at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your petition, and I, God, have set this temple in Jerusalem apart to be holy. God has set this apart to be holy. This place you have built where my name, the name of God, will be honored. How long? What's that word? Forever. I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart, Jerusalem. The scriptures confirm the promise. Jerusalem will bear the name of God. Confirms again 350 years later in the time of King Manasseh, when he's in Jerusalem, and understand King Manasseh. So will God keep his covenant to keep his name in Jerusalem, even if the kings and the kingdoms turn evil? Well, I'm going to tell you, King Manasseh was evil. So let's check. 2 Kings 21, verse 7. Manasseh even made a carved image of Asherah, and he set it up in the temple in Jerusalem, the very place where the Lord had told David and his son Solomon, my name will be honored forever in this temple and in Jerusalem, the city I have chosen from among all the tribes of Israel. You see, the covenant to bear his name and his honor didn't expire just because a king was bad. King David took that city from the Jebusites, and God claimed it. God claimed it for his name, and he claimed it, listen, for his name and for his throne. The city of Jerusalem had been the capital of Israel from the time of King David to King Ahaz, today's story, about 300 years. 1 Kings 2:45. But King Solomon will be blessed, and David's throne will remain secure before the throne. What's this word? Forever. Now, Jerusalem is the place chosen by God and his name and his throne forever. Some people refer to it as a Davidic kingdom, Davidic kingdom. It is eternal. Now, excuse me, back to King Ahaz, back to the story. It's 750 years before the first Christmas, and God is announcing a sign that is higher than the heavens and more powerful than hell itself. Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel. Do you understand what it means? God will become a man. That's what the word means. God will become a man. The Word was going to become flesh and dwell among us. And this sign is given in a scene in which God tells Judah's King Ahaz, I will come and defend Jerusalem myself. I will come and defend Jerusalem. Syria and Israel are planning to invade Jerusalem and set up their own king and their own kingdom. That's what the story's about. And God intervenes and says, I will come and defend Jerusalem myself. Can your mind grasp this announcement, the significance of this announcement? The rebels of Israel to the north and the rebels of Syria and Damascus have joined forces against Judah and Jerusalem, and God uses this scene to announce not just an event that happened 750 BC. No. He's going to announce an eternal kingdom is coming to the earth. An eternal kingdom's coming. The kingdom of Christ. And what's interesting to me is on the Sunday that I preached this message last night, Damascus fell. What an amazing coincidence. A king was coming to sit and reign on the throne of David in Jerusalem. His name is Emmanuel. How could King Ahaz have understood it? He probably did not. I can't imagine he understood the significance of this Isaiah announcement. So let's fast forward some 750 years. To a town in northern Israel called Nazareth. The northern kingdom, 750 years, that's a long time. And by the time we get to Nazareth, the northern kingdom of Israel's gone. It's been gone for 700 years. Are you ready for this? The northern kingdom, the 10 tribes to the north, they've been gone for 700 years. And they were destroyed by whom? The Assyrians. They were destroyed by the very group of people that they had allied themselves with in the time of King Ahaz to come against Jerusalem. Are you with me? They were destroyed by the very people they had signed an agreement with to invade Jerusalem. The 10 tribes, they're gone. I mean, gone. The southern kingdom of Judah is also gone and has been gone for 500 years by the time Jesus comes. They were destroyed by the Babylonians. But what happened? 750 years since the announcement of Emmanuel. So you've got the Isaiah prophetic announcement, Emmanuel is coming, and you've got 750 years before Jesus comes. 750 years is a long time. So what happened inside that 750 years? Let me give you a brief description. 750 years since God told King Ahaz that he would protect Jerusalem from enemy invaders. And what happens inside that 750 years? The Babylonians, Daniel calls them the head of gold. They came to Jerusalem. Then the Medes and the Persians, Daniel calls them the chest of silver. They came to Jerusalem. And the Greeks came, the belly and thighs of bronze. They came to Jerusalem. Everybody wants to go to Jerusalem. And now, 750 years after King Ahaz, 750 years after Isaiah's prophecy, Emmanuel, the Romans are in Jerusalem. Daniel calls them the legs of iron. They have taken control of Jerusalem, and they are in control of Jerusalem when Jesus is born in Bethlehem. They all came to Jerusalem to conquer. But then someone came and conquered them. The little country town of Nazareth in this scene. The little country bumpkin town of Nazareth will have two citizens that will encounter this mighty plan of God called Emmanuel. And if you wonder how these pieces fit, stay with me. Their names are Mary, Joseph, and Emmanuel. Do you know the real story of Christmas? Emmanuel means God is with us. Do you know what that really means? Do you understand the significance of that name, the word from God, the sign from God? This was a sign. Go back to its origin. This was a sign of God. Ahaz was afraid to ask for a sign, so God presented his own sign. Can everyone read the sign? Will everyone read the sign then? Does everyone read the sign now? Will everyone understand the sign of God? It's higher than the heavens, more powerful than hell. Will Joseph, the carpenter from Nazareth, understand the sign? And by the time you get to Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, Mary has told Joseph, are you ready? Listen, get real with the story. Mary has told Joseph she's pregnant and God did it. Now, if you're Joseph, what do you think? It's the wildest story I've ever heard. Joseph, honey, I'm pregnant and God did it. Would you believe the sign? Did Joseph believe the sign? By the way, the answer is no, he did not. No, he did not. Not originally. And neither would you. Don't act all spiritual because you wouldn't either. Matthew 1:19. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man. He did not want to disgrace Mary publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly, which proves he did not believe her. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David. By the way, King Ahaz, 750 years before, was also a son of David. You can't make any of this up. Joseph, the angel said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, which confirms what Mary said. God did it. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. Are you ready, church? Here it comes. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet, and I'll insert Isaiah. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. A virgin will conceive and give birth to a child, a male child, a son. A virgin will have a baby, not just a baby, but she will give birth to Emmanuel, which means God is with us. God will have skin on him like we do. A virgin will fulfill a 750-year-old prophecy of God to King Ahaz through the prophet Isaiah. A virgin will give birth to God. a sign that is higher than the heavens, a sign that is greater than hell itself, a sign from God. It was his own sign, not Ahaz. God said, I will give you a sign. And today, let me ask everyone in the audience a question. Do you see the sign? What is the purpose of a sign? So you'll see and respond to it appropriately. Do you understand the significance of this event we call Christmas? Now, I've given you all of that background to get to this point today, and you're probably wondering why this picture is here. So I hold in my hand right now an empty cup. An empty cup. Can you see this cup is empty? Just play along. It goes faster. Okay? Okay, it's an empty cup. It's not magic. So I'm going to ask you a dumb question. How can I rid this cup of its emptiness? By filling it. Thank you. You want it to go faster too. Can we agree today that there's only one way to rid this cup of its emptiness? By filling it. So let's do that. I fill this cup with water, so I have successfully removed its emptiness, right? We all agree? I've taken away the emptiness of the cup by filling the cup. I didn't rid this cup of emptiness by focusing on its emptiness, did I? Stay with me. This is important. I didn't rid this cup of its emptiness by standing around saying, that cup's empty. I could focus on the emptiness all day and this cup would still be empty. I removed the emptiness by filling the cup with water. Wasn't that simple? Now listen, I have just described to you Emmanuel. This is it. I have just described to you the essence of the meaning of Christmas. In the time of King Ahaz, there was evil, darkness, and death on the earth. Fast forward 750 years. In the time of Mary and Joseph, there was evil, darkness, and death on the earth. Fast forward 2,000 years. Guess what? There's evil, darkness, and death on the earth. How did God accomplish salvation? How did God deliver mankind from our hopelessness? There's evil, darkness, and death on the earth. How did God remove our emptiness? How did God deliver mankind from our hopelessness? How did he remove our emptiness, knowing that the grave was standing open in front of all of us? By removing evil from the world? No, that's not how he did it. God did it. Are you ready? He removed our emptiness by his presence. Emmanuel, God is with us. That's what Emmanuel means. That's it. That's the real meaning of Christmas, and it's still a mystery to most people. You will never fill this emptiness with trees and lights and gifts and parties and meaningless junk. God's presence came for a specific reason. To fill our emptiness. Emmanuel is God is with us. God is with me. Jesus was the water that was sent to fill our empty cups. Most people still don't understand. That's why Christmas has become so messed up in America. I look around and I see so much emptiness, and I see so much despair, and I see so much hopelessness. Everyone wants to be filled. That's common. Everybody wants to be filled. Everyone wants to be satisfied. Everyone wants to have hope and expectancy. But where will it come from? God didn't send Emmanuel to the world to take away our problems. Do you understand? He didn't send Emmanuel to take away our problems. No, he did something even better. He poured himself into our empty cups. Emmanuel. Our hope and our salvation is not the absence of sin. It is the presence of God. Emmanuel is God with me. Our salvation is not the removal of the darkness from the world. We would hope that would be the case, but our salvation is not the removal of darkness from the world. The same darkness is in the world today that it was in the time of King Ahaz. It's the presence of God. It's the great light. That's our hope. Do you want something that will radically, eternally transform your life and give you hope in a hopeless world? I just got two things. Put the first one up on the screen. Number one, listen carefully. You don't overcome the darkness by focusing on the darkness. You overcome the darkness by focusing on the light. So listen, whatever you're fighting in your life, quit focusing on the issue of the darkness and focus on the light. Number two. You don't overcome sin by focusing on the sin. You overcome sin by filling your life with Emmanuel, the presence of God. It's the cup. It's the empty cup. You don't make the cup less empty by calling it empty and keep looking at its emptiness. You fill the cup. Both of those have this commonality. You turn around and you face God. The presence of God is what we need. Quit focusing on the emptiness that will never fill your cup. Focusing on the emptiness, focusing on your battles will never fill your cup. Turn around and face God. Emmanuel. Do you have sorrow today? You overcome sorrow by the presence of joy. Emmanuel. Do you have hate and unforgiveness in your heart today? You overcome hate with love. Emmanuel. Is there evil in your heart today? You overcome evil with good. Emmanuel. You overcome the absence by the presence of the opposite. Listen carefully. You overcome the absence by the presence of the opposite. The cup is an illustration of that truth. Listen to these words from Emmanuel and consider what His presence can do in your empty cup. And do you know how radical this is? And what would it look like if this presence, let me rephrase it. We all are in the flesh. We have a sin nature. It's our natural self is broken. And when Jesus comes, he brings the opposite of me. I'm empty, he fills everything. He's the opposite. Think how radical this is. And this is a radical teaching. Luke 6, 27. Here's Jesus' opposite radical teaching. Jesus says, but to you who are willing to listen, I say love your enemies. What does he say that for? Why does he do this? I am the opposite of you. You're an empty cup. I came to fill your cup, which is the opposite of what you are. He says, but you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. That's the opposite. I don't want to do good to those who hate me. But my cup is empty. How do I get my cup full? By doing the opposite of what I've been doing my whole life. Being me in an empty cup. Bless those who curse you. I don't want to do that. You and your cup will stay empty. Pray for those who hurt you. You see all the opposites? If someone slaps you on the cheek, knock them out with your right hand. That's not in there, is it? There's your empty cup. That's you. I'm the opposite of you. You're an empty cup. If someone demands your coat, offer them your shirt. Give to anyone who asks, and when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do to others as you would have them do unto you. It's the opposite world. It's the upside down. It's the inverse of human reality. But you have to understand, your cup is empty. You can focus on your empty life your whole life, and it'll never make your cup less empty until you understand why Jesus came. Now, here's the closing today. So, let me put this back in here. I hold up an empty cup, and you can see the cup is empty. And I asked you earlier, how can I rid the cup of emptiness? By filling it, right? Right? Everybody gets that. We agree there's only one way to rid this cup of emptiness, and that's by filling it. We've been through that. Now I want to do this. Now hold up two cups. Both of them are empty. And I'm going to do something. One of them I'm going to leave this way, and one I'm going to do this way. And this represents all of mankind today. All of mankind is represented on this stand. I will pour water over top of both of these cups. I think you get the point. Only one of them will be filled. And I'm asking all of you a question today. Which one of these two cups represents your life? One cup is open and surrendered, ready, anxiously wanting to be filled, to overflow with Emmanuel. The other cup is closed, are you ready? And filled with self, me. That cup is empty and thirsty. God gave us a sign. It was called Emmanuel. When Emmanuel came, he describes himself as the living water. Have you received him in your empty cup? You will surely die of thirst without the living water from Emmanuel. I proclaim to you today, if your cup does not receive this living water, you will surely die an eternal death. This is the meaning of Christmas. This is the gift of heaven. This is the reason he came to the earth, to fill your cup with his abiding presence. We call him the Holy Spirit. It is to fill my cup with him, to take my emptiness by the presence of him. Emmanuel is the presence of God. Emmanuel is Jesus Christ. Emmanuel is God in the flesh, God with me. Me. And I am no longer empty. And I am no longer thirsty. In John 4:13, Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. That's the world's water. But those who drink the water I give them, they'll never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. So let me ask all of you a question. If you're watching online today, let me ask you, have you turned your cup toward Emmanuel? Is your heart open today? Is your heart surrendered today? Would you take the living water that he offers you today? He won't force you to turn your cup toward him. Have you received his presence, the presence that replaces your emptiness? Now listen carefully. One day he will take away the trouble of the earth. And that day's coming. One day he will. And one day he will remove the darkness from the earth completely. One day he will. And one day he will come to Jerusalem personally. This whole story began with what? God intervening and said, those people who want Jerusalem, they'll never have it. It's mine. One day he will come and take Jerusalem personally. And one day he will come to Jerusalem and defend his name personally. And he will defend his throne personally. And I believe, listen, that day is near. Do you remember what the angel Gabriel told Mary? In Luke 1:28, Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think about the angel, what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found the favor of God, and you will conceive." He told her five things. "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, and he'll be very great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will" what? "Never end." The angel revealed five unstoppable prophecies, but only two of them have been completed. And I wonder how many people their entire life have been in church and don't know this. Five unstoppable prophecies were given by the angel Gabriel to Mary. Five. Two are finished, three are coming. Number one, you will conceive and give birth to a son. You will name him Jesus. Finished. Check it off. It happened. It's real. Number two, he will be very great and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. Yes, he is and it was. Finished. Here comes number three. Do you know number three's coming? Would it affect your life if you knew this was coming? The Lord God will give him the throne of David in Jerusalem. It's coming. It's coming. God's moving all the pieces in place. It's coming. Number four, he will reign over Israel from Jerusalem forever, coming to a planet near you. Number five, his kingdom will never end. When it begins, it will never end. It is an eternal kingdom. You've been praying this prayer your whole life. Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Make your kingdom come down here. Are you ready for this kingdom? Are you ready for Jerusalem's king? Are you ready for Emmanuel? God wants to reign in you in the person of the Holy Spirit first. First, while we wait for all of these other three things to come, he wants to reign in you now. You will be his temple now. You'll be his throne now. But never forget, he will one day reign with us in person. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. It's the end game. God with us. Do you need a sign today? I laugh because if you can't get the signs that have happened in the last couple of years, you will never get the signs. Do you need a sign today? Right now. God is making Jerusalem an intoxicating drink and the nations are staggering, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah. Well, last night, Damascus is falling. Russia and Ukraine are leaning into a world war. Israel's been at war with everybody who's anybody around them. Do you need a sign? Do you need a sign, really? In Zechariah 12, verse 1, the message concerning the fate of Israel came from the Lord. The message is from the Lord who stretched out the heavens, laid the foundations of the earth, and formed the human spirit. This is God speaking. I will make Jerusalem like an intoxicating drink that makes the nearby nations stagger when they send their armies to besiege Jerusalem and Judah. On that day, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock, and all the nations will gather against it and try to move it, but they'll only hurt themselves. So why do the nations all rage? Why have all the kingdoms, Babylon, Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, why does everybody want Jerusalem? Why do they want Jerusalem now? It's the kingdom of men versus the kingdom of God. And when was the word Emmanuel introduced? Upon an impending invasion to Jerusalem from Syria and Israel to the north. Are you ready for the seventh angel's trumpet? I was so moved just a few months ago by this scripture that God impressed upon me. I memorized it. I just keep praying it out loud every day. It's the time in Revelation where God announced the transfer of power. It's when he's going to take the transfer. He's going to take the kingdoms of men and he's going to transfer them to the kingdom of Christ. And here's what the scripture is, Revelation 11, 15. And the seventh angel blew his trumpet. And there were loud voices in heaven shouting, now the kingdoms of this world has been transferred, given to the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Are you ready for that? The nations under the power of Satan will come against Jerusalem in the end in their attempt to thwart the coming kingdom of Christ. I can hear God say today what he said to King Ahaz. Are you ready? It will never happen. At the midway point of the tribulation, Satan stands, the Antichrist inside of Satan inside the man named Antichrist will stand in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount and proclaim to the world that he is God. It's mine. And all hell breaks loose on earth for 3.5 years until the real king comes and takes everything to himself. A king is coming to Jerusalem. Are you ready? He will not be a baby on a manger, not this time. No, he comes to make war. And I want you to hear this last word. He will come and make war against anyone that refused to turn their cup toward him. So if you think this is a casual thing, that you refuse to turn your cup toward him, to receive Emmanuel, do you think it's a simple thing that you like to live your whole life filled with yourself? You will die in your sins and you will become an enemy of God and he will come to make war against you. And you will lose. You will die in your sins. Do you remember how Revelation ends? This is the ending of the book of Revelation. Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. I'll ask Chad to come out for the invitation. Jesus is going to come and sit on David's throne. He closes Revelation. I am before David, I am after David. David's throne was a preview of my eternal throne and my eternal kingdom. And I look at church today, and I wonder, I wonder how many people actually believe this stuff. I mean, really, not philosophically, but actually believe it. He's going to sit on David's throne in Jerusalem, and there's no power in heaven on earth that are going to stop him. The sign has been given. Do you believe the sign? And what was the sign? Look, a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel. 750 years later, Gabriel comes to Mary and Joseph and confirms, you're it. You're it. God did it. And here we are 2,000 years on the other side of that story, and the question is this. Do you believe the Son? Is your cup open toward Him? Do you want Him to fill your emptiness? So we're going to do an invitation time, and I have no idea where you stand with God. That's between you and Him. But the invitation has a specific purpose. It's the time in which you take your cup and you open it toward Him and you face God. And you say, Lord, fill me. Fill my emptiness. I don't want to keep looking at my emptiness. I want to look at You. I don't want to look at my darkness. I want to look at You. I don't want to look at my past. I want to look at You. I want to look at You. Fill my cup. The invitation's open. Let's stand together.